Holy Lord God, Holy Lord, we worship you. We thank you, Jesus, for redeeming our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that our names are written. We thank you, Father. We worship you. We love you, Lord. We exalt you.
Jesus, we exalt you. We magnify you and glorify you. Glory to the Lamb. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus, praising. Every moment that we spend in your presence, we glorify you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One more time, would you just stand with us? Just exalt him.
I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. And my heart will follow. Oh.
Exalt you, Father, and praise. Glorify you and magnify you for who you are, and what you are, and who you are to us, and everything that Jesus died under the penalty of my sin. Not only that, but Lord, everything in this life that he's given us is a dominion that we could live in the soundness of mind, the prosperity of our bodies coming forward against all, anything that would come to attack it. Father, we worship you and glorify you and magnify you for our inheritance in Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that we get this opportunity to share that gospel with the entire world around about us. We worship you and glorify you. We exalt you, Jesus. We bless you. We love you. We love you. We praise you. How can we tell you how much? We exalt you then. Thousands and thousands of times over and over again, we'll never do it justice. We glorify you, and I love you, I praise you, exalt you, my dearest, best friend, my companion, I exalt you, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I exalt you.
I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. And my heart will follow.
Bless this time, Father. Bless this time. Sanctify it in your glory. Use it for your ministry. Bring us to that next level, we pray. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Why don't you hug somebody and tell them that you love them like you love him? Hallelujah. I love all of y'all. We got a good future in store. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus was speaking this parable, and he said in verse 1 of chapter 15, then drew near unto him all the, or it begins to explain, and then he begins to speak, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them and said this, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth he not go and leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he layeth it upon his shoulder and rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her neighbors and rejoice together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost, I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels, the angels of God, over one sinner that repenteth. And he said unto them, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young man, or the young son, gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great while a way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us Eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh into the house, he heard the music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed a fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering and said to his father, lo, these many years have I do serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hast devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was necessary or meet that I should make merry and that we should be glad, for thy brother was dead and alive again and was lost and is found. Hallelujah. How many of you know that we've been given unto us the greatest privilege on this planet, and that is the ministry of reconciliation? Now the big overall picture here, in which we don't have time to present, is that Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders. He was speaking to the preachers. When in the first part of this chapter here, it said that the scribes and the Pharisees were gathered along with the sinners and the publicans. The publicans were the tax collectors. They commonly called the harlots sinners. And Jesus was presenting this message to them. And when they begin to hear this message, Jesus begins to talk about that, which one of you having sheep would not leave the 99, go into the wilderness and find the one? And then he continues on with the same subject. He talks about the widow who lost her piece of silver, and that she searched for it diligently. He's still talking about souls. But then when he goes into continuing to talk about souls and talk about people and the value of them, he talks about these people that are right there in front of them in comparison to what the clergy or the clerical group was sitting there looking at. And basically he was explaining this. The end of all that is this, is that The scribes and Pharisees that were so mad, they were so mad that Jesus would reach out a hand in love. And he was trying to tell them, look, you've been with God always. You've always had the privilege of being able to enter into everything that he had for you. But you negated that by never getting to know who God was. But this is who God is. He'll search for the lost. He'll bring in those that are misfortunate, those who don't know him. But to us, when you individualize it and you get down to the grassroots of who we are and winning the lost, well, there's one thing that I'd really, if anything could ever break my heart, one thing I'm amazed at, and I'm sure that you are, and that is the grace of God. That's the grace of God. I mean, only grace can take a son who, if you notice when we read that, it said that the elder or the younger son said, I want everything that's afforded to me, give me. Well, the father, he divided to them both. He gave them both at that moment in time. And the young man, the story was that Jesus told was that he went into a far country, wasted all of the fortune, spent it on harlots, wine bibbing, doing whatever. And then at last he comes to himself, feeding swine, eating the husk, and he realizes, wait a minute, this is not what I was born for. My father's servants, they're doing much better than this. I'll arise, I'll go back to my father's house, and I won't go in with a prideful attitude, I'll absolutely come. And if he'll just allow me to come back in as a servant, he really meant that. That's all I'll come back in as. You could preach this on and on because the beauty of it's there. The way that the scripture says that when he saw him, the Father saw him afar off. He was looking for him. He was looking for him. He was hoping for the day that he would return. And of course, as we read, they killed the fatted calf. They're having this big party. And the grace of God was this: when the son comes back and he falls on his father's neck and they embrace and they're weeping, he says, "No, I don't have to come in the house. Just can I just sleep out there with the servants? Can I just be part of the hired servants?" Well, the father wasn't having it. He wants total restoration. And we get to be the ones that help people come back in. Well, I'm amazed at this, is the grace of God is so wonderful that when he receives us, he doesn't really just receive us. He brings us totally in to everything that he is. Everything that Christ, and it doesn't matter where we've been, what we've been doing, we get all of it. All of it. Well, if you ever have a chance to read, one of the books that you need to read in this life is Pilgrim's Progress. That's a good book. And as I'm making my progress in this life, I love meeting people. I love meeting people who have learned that really, it's truly all by grace. I mean, you can't add to it. You can't do anything of your fleshly nature. All you can do is this. You can just yield to it and say, "Okay, God, this is what you provided. I will yield to it." And if there's anything that break my heart, I mean, it just break my heart, I'd be a melted puddle on the floor, is that if in all of everything that we're learning to do, we had any part in being like the elder son. Because the elder son, when he knew all that was going on, he said, "Look, I'm not going in. Because I've been out here doing what I'm supposed to be doing for all these years. And this guy, he comes in off the street and he's wasted all of your living and he never gave you any respect. I'm not going in." Well, the worst part about it was this. He didn't have the father's heart. Well, the father explained to him in what we just read. He said, "Son, look, this is only right that we do this. Your brother was dead, he's alive." How many of you know if one of your children, if you thought they were dead and they come back home, would you not make merry? Hallelujah. He said, "I'm not going in." Why? Because I've been out here fighting the fight, seeking you for revival, fasting, praying. Listen, all that we do, it's not meant to replace grace. It's meant to enforce grace. That's what it's supposed to do. You know what would have cured that? You know that misunderstanding that the elder son with his father? And this is one part that we do teach that helps you, is a cure against it. If you get alone, if the elder son would have ever, instead of going out into the field, let's say they had a big ranch, a big farm, and they had 20, 30 servants, and they had people working cattle and people working farm and all kind of stuff. What if the elder son, who was all business, would have ever just taken notice that, "Hey, what is it about my father? Why is it that I always see him late in the evening, standing on the front porch looking down the road? Why is it that I see him?" You know what have cured that? What have cured that is if he'd have taken a day or two off and said, you guys go work. I'm staying home today with Daddy. Daddy, is it okay with you if we just make a big pot of coffee or tea or hot chocolate, sit around the fire, and I want to get to know you? What is it that you've what stirs your heart? Why do you stand at the window? Why do I come in here catching you standing at the window? And then it would have dawned on him. You're looking for Bubba, aren't you? You're looking for my brother, aren't you? If they'd have had that kind of communion, and if he would have known what his heart, the heart of his father was, when his brother came home, he'd have already been established in that kind of love. Listen, Immokalee is saved. They don't know they're saved because we got all these empty seats. If we fed them, we could get them in here. How many of you know next week we'll have a lot more people than we have right now? I don't know why that is. The Holy Spirit will just speak to a bunch of people to come next week. But it'll be okay. It'll be okay. Because we're not like the elder son. We're just glad to have him. And the following week, it'll probably be this bunch again. But that's okay. We're headed towards a revival. And guess what? We get to curl up on the couch in private worship with our Father and say, I want to know your heart. And if I've got your heart, then Lord, I've got everything. I can throw parties for, I can have the fatted calf any time I want to. It's all mine. It's healing's mine. Restoration's mine. Peace is mine. If I'm not getting something that I need, it's not because my Father's holding it back from me. A lot of times people, grace is so wonderful. Here's where people misconstrue it. You know, grace is so wonderful when it touches your life and you realize you didn't earn any of it and he just came on you and he just received you and love came. It's so wonderful that if you don't watch it, here's the other part. If you don't watch it, you'll think that if you do anything regimental, then you're going to misconstrue grace or you're going to mess up grace. In other words, if you set a regimen of like, I'm going to start praying and fasting because you remember how wonderful it is when you didn't deserve it, but yet he came on you. So sometimes people will take that other, they'll go way into the ditch. Kenneth Hagin said, the best thing you could possibly do with Christians is cut their heads off. Because if they could stop thinking with their brains and believe out of their hearts, because either they'll go to the right side of the ditch or they'll go to the left side of the ditch. If they could just live out of their hearts. So somebody will say, no, if you start anything regimental like certain amount of prayer hours or fasting, you're taken away from the grace of God. That's not it. Listen. Let's go post the party. After they partied for 2 or 3 days and had a big shindig and had all that going on, how many of you know that then the three of them had to sit down? If the older brother came in, they had to sit down and say, okay, look, we've partied, but now the barn's got to be cleaned out. There's crops to be brought in. This farm's not going to run itself. We've all got a job to do. Let's understand that grace. Let's understand that our Father right here, He loves us and all that He's got is ours, but we've got to carry out the work of the Father. We've got to go in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it's both. It's grace, but it's works through His grace. Hallelujah. You have to. And so that's what you're paying for other men's salvation coming into Immokalee. Hallelujah. So when you give this morning, you're giving towards something. Praise God. The next chapter, which we've went over many times, was the unfaithful steward. And then Jesus talked about that you could use money. How many of you like using money to win people with? You know, you can witness to a waitress and talk to her. And then if you don't give her Jesus, hallelujah. I think it's one of Abby's toys maybe or something. If it's my granddaughter's toys, it's okay. I don't care. You can witness to a waitress or somebody. And if you go out of there and you don't tip them, hey, I like guys to come to installers to come to my house and stuff like that. Because once they get in done installing and I slip them that 20, they'll stand there for 10 minutes. They don't care about my God. They do. I can tell they're grimacing and stuff, but I can buy their attention. Money buys people attention. You can slip somebody a 20 or a 50 or one of them, a hondo. If you slip them a hondo, which is a $100 bill, you can get their attention real good. And you can use money for the right reasons. When you pull out that, you start pulling those 20s out and you hand somebody something, thank you for doing that for me. Oh, I want to tell you about Jesus for just a minute. Do you have him in your heart? Well, they don't care about him, and they're squirming, but they will stand there, especially if you're thumbing a hondo. I was wondering what I wanted to do with this. I'm just thinking. Try you with a hondo. You'll listen. Hallelujah. Let's buy. Praise God. Next week, we're going to have a good time. And we'll set the tent out there. Listen, come and enjoy it. Sign up, ladies and gentlemen, whoever that'll cook, and help us next week. We'll have a big and two, get to know each other. Okay, let's do something. The world, we won't call it. Well, the only way I can explain this is to say let's do a little speed dating next week. Don't get in your comfort zone and just stay there. It's all right if you eat your mashed potatoes and turkey with, you know, your normally. But go get up in Homer's grill. Go talk to him. Find out why Rex don't like Reuben. Find out what all the ladies are saying about Miss Kathy. What the latest on Miss Kathy. Woo! Do a little speed dating next week. Don't stay in your little comfort zone. Hallelujah. We had one of the most wonderful Friday nights. It was so wonderful. I don't know if you've ever been in like to a worldly recital where they have wine and they sit and they listen to this beautiful piano music. We had white grape juice in plastic cups. And there was a grand piano right here, a little baby grand. And I'm telling you, where's those? There's one of them back there. Those boys, you have no earthly idea, because of what you hear on Sunday, you have no earthly idea what they can do. You'd sit, I mean, they're like, I'm like, oh my God. What is this? They went on and on and on, and they put on a recital for us, and I was sipping my little white grape juice. No, I just it was really, really good. So I hope in the near future we get to do that again, and you're all of you that want to be included. Hallelujah. So how many are ready to give this morning? Hallelujah. We want to give you that opportunity, then let you sit right back down and go into the Word for just a few moments, because it's raining. You don't need to go outside anyway. Hallelujah. So why don't you prepare that gift? Father, we love you and we thank you for the grace of God, all that you are and all that you are to us and in us and through us. We receive this blessing. We can help buy the souls of mankind here at Immokalee. We can't do the redemptive part of it. You've already done that, but we can finance. And we thank you for it. We call Immokalee saved in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you can give us something, Marty, to march this down with, and if you can all stand with us, if you have something to give this morning, hallelujah, go ahead and bring it down.
Father, we thank you for this offering this morning. Thank you for this time of fellowship with all of us, Lord, and we just look forward for great days ahead. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world, Lord, we just continue on with you, and we know that your word trumps everything that goes on, Lord, and that, like I said last week, Lord, this is good ground, good seed, and Lord, as we seed into this ministry with our worship and worship of that money, Lord, and everything that we have to offer to it, Lord, it's going to continue to grow and flourish and prosper. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. There's announcements in the back of people that are coming, and we'll have at the end of this month Michael Muccio and one Sunday and just one service, and then the O'Briens are coming the next month just for one Sunday, and then Jim and Kathy are coming back later on as well. Turn with me to Acts, the sixth chapter. We're going to go right back into where we were at last week. We were talking about why the church has not had revival, or not yet in revival. So, hallelujah. But how many of you know we are headed towards revival? And positionally speaking, we are in it. Hallelujah. So join with me in prayer. Father, we love you. And we praise you and give you all the glory and thanksgiving. Now, Father, I'm so thankful for everybody that's here and everybody that will be here in the future. There have been times that I have preached to hundreds and hundreds at one time. And there will be times that we will preach, many of us, to thousands in the future at any given time. But Lord, every time we open your word, whether there's one or thousands, is an awesome privilege. And we thank you and we give you all the praise. Holy Spirit, you are a dear and best friend, a most desired companion. I ask you now to guide me and to lead me and to guide all of us into all truth. In Jesus' name, for this is your ministry, and I love you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to look at Acts chapter 6 is where we're going to begin. It says, in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose, and we're just going to name a couple of them, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then it mentions Philip, and then 5 more after Philip. And we're going to read some more here in just a few moments. Last week, we began to talk about why the church was not yet in a revival, and to understand why the church is not yet in revival, we also have to understand why the church then was in what we typically call revival. We had to back up. We can mention the word revival and call it a revival in Acts and all through the beginning part of the Acts. Acts is kind of divided up like this. The first part of Acts was everything that was going on in the church there at Jerusalem and everything that was going on among those that were the head of the church. And then after that, it begins to kind of follow Paul and Paul's ministry and everything that Paul was doing in the latter part of his life. Rex, will you check on some activity out there? And so what we're looking at here at the first part is that the thing that we call revival, what we call revival really was a norm. It was just the kingdom of God. That's all it was. And so the reason why we mention that is not to belittle it. What we're actually wanting a revival. But a revival means a restoration of that which once was. In other words, from the very beginning, they had a full-blown expression of the kingdom of God. In other words, what we keep saying, the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear and the dumb speak and all those kind of wonderful things that were taking place then, that wasn't necessarily, it's not even mentioned there as a revival. It's just mentioned, it just gives us an accurate report of what happened in those times. And so we now affectionately, we go back and we call that a revival. We say, we want that. We want to be revived in that. Well, that's going to happen. Jesus left it as it was, as a state of being, as a church, a vital church that was on fire, that had power, and that was going forward. And this morning we're going to recount one of the major reasons why that we're not seeing revival today. And I think it's going to answer some questions for us. One of the reasons why that they had what they had, because if we look at it like this, if we look at it through the logistics of saying, okay, we've been just, let's say our little group, we've been like going on 20 years of prayer, fasting, confession of the word, and we've seen some miracles, but we haven't seen, you know, the maimed grow out, you know, grow out legs. We've seen one or two notable miracles. We saw one in this last meetings with Pastor Dave, but that's only one or two here or there. And then we've seen a lot of people that have been healed from cancer and those kinds of things, but mostly internal things where we believe it, but we can't necessarily prove it to the world with a visual demonstration. What we're after is a coming soon attraction that is going to give a visual demonstration of the power of God to the whole world. And they're going to say, wow, what are you guys doing special? And we're going to say this is not special, anybody can have it. If we're trying to pull a rabbit out of the hat, in other words, if we're trying to pull on God's heartstrings and say, give us something that you've never given to anybody else, I think that's too ambitious. I don't think we're going to get anything that somebody else hasn't already got. But if we're asking God to give us a norm, who He is, then I believe we can receive that. And that's just who God is. He gave all of that to the first church, and He's going to give all of this back to us because we're after what they were after. Amen. One of the reasons why they had it, and we mentioned that last week, is to start with, they had the prototype in front of them to begin with, and that was Jesus. It was a show and tell. He would tell them, He would talk the word of God, and then He would go out and show them. If I had these three guys that would follow me around, like, let's stand up, guys, all three of you. You don't have to get your Bible. Just stand up and just kind of follow me around for just a minute. So I'm training these guys at night, or I'm training these guys privately, and I'm talking to them. They're hearing the same sermons that everybody else hears. Okay, if I'm preaching to the masses, there's these three and nine more, and actually had 70 besides. But these, let's say there's the 12, there's nine more besides these guys. These guys hear everything that I'm saying. Let's say you're 10,000 people. They would hear everything that I said to the 10,000 people, but we know from Scripture that there would be many times that these 12 would get along with Him and say, we want to ask you something privately. Can you school us privately? So he would talk to them, but they would follow Him. So just follow me for a second. If we just come over here, I would talk to them in private sessions, and then I would come over here, and then I would do the work. I'd raise up somebody, or I'd go over here, and they'd follow me, you know, and they'd watch me do. Now, he's the one, while he's with them, he's the one's doing the work. He's the main guy, and they're watching him, but they're getting, and then besides for the 12, there was three that really had an inner kind of relationship with Him. And these three guys kind of took on a leadership of the church after it was over with. So it was a show and tell demonstration. So the prototype, thanks guys, the prototype was right there in front of them. They were not yet born again while He was showing them all this, but immediately after they were born again, they revert right back to everything they saw. The show and tell comes right back to them. In other words, they had a baptism. We don't yet have a baptism of our senses yet. If in this service you saw me, and I'm not putting glory on me, but if you saw me raise about five, you know, four or five people up out of wheelchairs and the blind eyes open, and they brought somebody in here on a gurney and they were dead and they raised up. I'm talking fantastic now. These sound fantastic. But if you saw several notable miracles, it would baptize your senses. It would begin to put, if you want to say it this way, a brainwashing on you. Right now, why we don't get what we've got is because the church has been buried underneath a lot of doubt. And our senses, we've been raised in a world, in a generation that hasn't ever seen this. And so we're trying to plow back into something that was. And everybody around us is saying, you're stupid. This doesn't work because it's not working in our church. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean. I don't care if it's not working in your church. We're going to have it in ours. We're going to plow until these fantastic things start taking place. And the reason why is because we've not yet. But listen, if this happened, it's just like, you know, getting your moxie on it. It's just like getting your groove on. It's like, I mean, once you begin to see it, then you say, okay, you know what? I saw it happen. Listen, would it improve if we saw 10 notable miracles this morning? The next time we got together, would it improve our believability factor? Would that grow up the scale quite a bit? If we saw it happen last service, wouldn't we come in here saying, oh, it'll happen. I saw it happen. I saw it happen. I guarantee it'll happen. There would even come a day when we would be distraught if we didn't see it happen in every service. It would be like that. It would be that kind of power that would be being demonstrated among us to the point that the expectation that what would be taking place, it would baptize our senses. And Jesus did that for them. He baptized their senses. Their spirits were not renewed. But once they got born again, there was a reverting back, and their senses went right back to the place where, man, we've done this. We've seen it done. We're going to take charge. So that was taking place. The other thing was this. Satan really did not know to start with. You just think about this. He had never seen one of us. He had never seen one of us. He had seen 4,000 years of men who did not know how to keep their, how does Dave say it? You know, they had to kill a sheep. You know, you come home and the wife says, how's that new secretary working out for you? You know, that new good-looking secretary. You know what? We probably better go kill another sheep. There's no, I mean, you know, they didn't, they it was just animal sacrifice and keeping the law and just ceremonial sacrifice. All he had ever seen is somebody pay for their penalty of sin with acts of just blatant obedience, but it never changed the heart. He had never seen one of us. We were new to him. We were a new species. And it took him a good while to corral us. It took him a good while. And you know how he began to corral us? He began, if you study church history, from what I understand, what I've read, for the first few hundred years, power was going on. Then it took place that Satan had to cause an avalanche. He was pretty smart. He calls an avalanche of unsound doctrine. Listen. If you read the Word, if you read the New Testament, don't ever tell me, I love you, but don't tell me that it's not important what you teach. It's not important how sound your doctrine is. Almost every single one, if not every one of the epistles, is Paul or one of the apostles writing to straighten out what somebody else said that did not know what they were talking about. That's all it's about. It's about the mind of Christ going after unsound doctrine. Well, it was working then. It was working then. And it took about 400 years or 300 or 400 years for unsound doctrine just to pile up this waste on the church and bury it on a sedimentary kind of rock, just layer after layer. Paul said, look, the Spirit speak. I'm prophesying. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last days men will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He said that they would teach this: forbidding to marry, abstain from meats. You think forbidding to marry? What is that going to do? How's that going to mess up the church? How's that going to even begin to mess up any part of the church? I mean, that's not going to take power over the church. Paul, listen. The Spirit knows what he's talking about. What if there was a group, and I'm not mad at anybody, what if there was a vein of teaching that taught, I know you've never heard of any kind of religion like this, what if there was a vein of teaching that taught, look, you, the lay people, can know God, but the holy people, male and female, in this belief or this doctrine, if you're going to serve God in a priestly manner, if you're going to be a clerical person and stand behind the pulpit and say, thus saith the Lord, if you're a male or if you're a female in this religion, you can't have marital relation. You can't. You have to abstain from marital relationship. We're going to call you a priest, and we're going to call you a nun, and it's going to be necessary for you to abstain. Well, what does that do? How does that? What it does is it puts this in the church. It begins to build this platform. It begins to build this platform. This is holy. That's not really that holy, you sitting there. If you were to have a marital relationship, I mean, something that the Word of God says in the book of Hebrews, the marriage bed is undefiled, holy, it says. If you were to do that, the tradition taught, look, if you were to do that, our number one patriarch, the person that we worship, that our number one patriarch was a virgin. And I asked somebody, very respectfully, but how many of you know Mary did have to get saved? She did have to get saved. She got saved. She had to get born again. And I said, well, what about when it says right there Jesus' brothers and his sisters and all that? And they said, no, that they believe like I believe, but they were coming from that background. They said, no, they say that word is the same word as kinship or cousins. And so they said she never really had any physical children. She never, ever, never had any kind of physical relationship with Joseph. And that was tradition. And so it made her, and then it made all of, now I'm going somewhere with this, I'm not picking on any religion. It made everybody that was on this side of that, like if you had to be, it was only holy, only the holy people had to be virgins, and they had to abstain. You, who sit out here, you weren't really that holy if you were having any pleasure in marriage, because you really couldn't be. And that was a separation point. Listen, what's the last thing Jesus said in Mark 16? All of y'all go into the world, preach the gospel, raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out devils. And then about 400 years later, somebody starts teaching, not all of y'all, and then they take, this wasn't in their laps, and where it was, they take it into monasteries, into places where only the holy people that weren't having marital relationships, they get to be the only ones that read it. And then they tell you, you're unholy. See how he just for hundreds of years began to pile all kinds of junk on the church? All kinds of junk on the church. Listen. Again, I'm going to be very modest. But you can have marital relationship and raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out devils, and be just as holy. Now this is going to mess up somebody. Just as holy as Jesus was. Just as holy. Hallelujah. Because it's something sanctified. But for years it got piled on. So then they added all kind of other stuff. That's the 1,000 years that they call the Dark Ages. 1,000 years, and then after the 1,000 years, you know, not only was praying in tongues taken away, they got to a place where basically they did not even believe in justification by faith. I mean, not only did they say, you're unholy and I'm holy, but you can't just believe your way in. There are certain things that you've got to do. And if you don't keep the traditions of the church, and if you don't keep, the whole lot of stuff was piled on there, and the power went somewhere. I mean, after sound teaching goes, the power leaves. I mean, it's gone. It is gone. And the power left. And then after all those hundreds of years of dark ages, then God began to, he had some kind of, he had enough power in the earth to get a man like Martin Luther to start digging. Do you know what an archaeologist is? It's somebody that digs in the earth to investigate ruins, ancient ruins. Whatever time frame he came along, he began to be convicted of the Holy Spirit that the book of, that you know, that certain books that talked about that we could be justified by faith, he began to say, I'm telling you, this is why we haven't had revival, is because the modern church, has been buried under all of this junk, and the power's been gone because the junk's been what the church has believed for hundreds of years. Well, this man got the idea. I mean, believe it or not, what he's saying is justification by faith. It got him persecuted. It got hundreds of thousands of people killed. And that wasn't anything new that Jesus left. That was just the gospel, that you should believe on Christ and you could be born again. But can you imagine a church going through something where there's so much rubbish that it takes somebody coming along and say, I got an idea. Do you know if we ask Jesus into our heart, we don't have to do penance? We can be born again just by asking him in our heart. And they were like, no, we'll kill you for that. We'll kill you for that. You're bypassing the priest. You're bypassing the church. We'll just kill you for that. Well, they finally got enough people believing that, and then we transitioned over here, the Puritans and the Separatists, but there was still really no power, and then the power falls like 100 years ago, like a talk. Look, all that is, that's an archaeologist. If you had now I'm not trying to be, you know, not trying to impress you, an anthropologist is somebody that studies social events and social things, the people from the beginning. If you had an anthropologist standing over here that didn't believe in even God, just an atheist, and if he watched our beginning and said, okay, this is what they call the Messiah, he birthed the church, and I'm going to build this book, and I'm going to say, okay, I see where what he taught and what they claim to be power, it lasted for 300 and say 50 years or 400 years. He would have to, or she would have to, agree that the gospel of what was taught, or the good, or the soundness of what was taught, and the expression of it went underground. There, it just went underground for about 1,000 years. At about the 1500s, the 1500s, it began to emerge again. And it emerged with a sense of what we now just commonly know, that it's through faith. I mean, I don't have to do works by it. It's through faith. It got people killed for that. The anthropologist would have to say, look, it went down, it started going back up. Since then, for 500 years, here's what's happened. 100 and so years ago, the Holy Ghost, we started praying in tongues again. Can you imagine that? You know, we look at a church like this and we say, we're wanting power. And we think, here's the deal, we think that power has been around since Jesus Christ. Well, it has and it hasn't. Positionally, it has. But in the world, it hasn't. It went dormant. It went underground for about 1,000 years. And then it took about 400 or 500 years for it to begin to go up, 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 up. And these archaeologists, basically men who got, listen, one of the greatest archaeologists or archaeological is what the word I was looking for, finds in my life has been through a friend of mine. It's called the Born Again Trail. It has redefined everything from Genesis to Revelation for me. It took somebody digging in the Holy Ghost and digging and digging and digging until they got deep enough, until they got to a point where they began to say, look, all of these self-made interpretations of these petty little script things that we would take for our benefit and twist them and say, that's my scripture, and they taught on it. When you get on the born-again trail and realize that everything from Genesis to Revelation was all about getting Jesus into the earth. And when every scripture is interpreted under that born again from the garden all the way to the end, it redefines everything. It's a chiropractic adjustment in the spirit, and it just really totally redefines the way you totally. And that was an archaeological find. One of the major things that we don't yet see in the earth is what we just begin to read here. And we read up to the point where there were seven men chosen. And two of those men, one was Stephen. And I love the way it says he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And Philip. Philip had seven daughters, and they all prophesied. I think it was seven or five. I can't remember. But later on in the book of Acts it says. But when I read about what happened to Stephen, I realize that's not yet in the church. But I realize that's where we're going and what's happening. Look, let me find out where we're at, and then I'll read. Okay, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, he did great miracles. Verse 8, he did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then these arose certain of the synagogue, which were called the synagogue of the Libertarians, the Cyrenians, Alexandrians, Cilicia, Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were not able, man, this guy was full of the Holy Ghost. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Have you ever seen somebody not be able to argue another person down? And they just get absolutely, well, after a while, then they just start making up stuff. If you get so mad at somebody, if they got more intelligence and they can out-argue, after a while you just throw out and you just start, you just leave the realm of logic and just start throwing out junk. And that's how these guys were. They were like, you make me so mad. Well, they were under such conviction. They hated him. Then they were stubborn men. They were unable to resist. They were stubborn men, which said, we have heard him. They just said, okay, we can't out-argue you. So we heard him blaspheme. He said all kind of bad things. I got two little ones, two little grandchildren now, and they are angels. But every once in a while, a little devil will come and sit on their shoulder. Abby did this, or Joe did this. And if they don't get their way, then they'll just start making up stuff. Abby hit me. Sometimes she does. Then they were stubborn men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and called him and brought him into the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we've heard him say, we've heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place. They didn't hear him say that. They just plain out lying. And shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. Remember, we said last week that another reason why the church was birthed, the greatest intercessor of all time said, Father, it is finished. Lay not this sin to their charge. And guess what? The Father said, okay, I won't restrict my spirit coming as a result of your intercessory prayer. And it said, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, and that was the priest and the high priest, and they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. I mean, this guy's full of the Holy Ghost. But if you don't think that you can't be tough and be full of the Holy Ghost, you need to read. We're not going to read his sermon. This guy got hard with him. I mean, he said some stuff that got him killed. It got him killed.
Then said the high priest, now this is the first verse here in chapter 7, it says, then said the high priest, are these things so? Well, they weren't, but they're lying on this man. Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost, and from verse 2 on, read it sometime when you get home, he preaches a sermon. My God, he knows what he's talking about, and he's anointed. He takes him all the way from Abraham, all the way through David, and he teaches the whole thing about how that Christ, why he was who they say he was, and how that he had ordained, God had ordained eternal life for everyone, and how that he brought him up to this point. And I mean, when they heard, they gave him audience for a while because his preaching was real. They knew that everything he was saying according to the law was true and everything he was saying according to history. But then when he got to verse 51, he said, you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Well, they didn't like that at all. They didn't like that at all. In heart and ears. Now, I don't know how you uncircumcise an ear. But you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you, my God. So to start with, the high priest is listening to this, and they're in Jerusalem, and they're in the council, and they're watching all this, because all these men have led him to this place. And it says, you're stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, and you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your father did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have you not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. And my God, that's some tough stuff. You're a betrayer, and oh, you are a murderer. How much plainer can he say it? And they have all got him. You know, they've got him by the shoulders because they brought him there, and there's a big crowd, and they brought him before the priest. The priest is hearing this. Who have received the law, he says, by the disposing or the disposition of angels and have not kept it. He's telling these guys, these lawgivers, he's telling them, you haven't kept the law. And when they heard these things, they were cut to heart and they gnashed. That means to grit. They just gritted their teeth. I mean, have you ever seen somebody just grit their teeth? They're so mad, they go temporarily insane. I mean, they're, I'll just kill you then. That's why they were. They gnashed their teeth on him, gnashed on him with their teeth, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. My God. Ooh, that's a way, I mean, and he said, behold, I see the heavens open. Now, they're really getting mad now. And the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God. And when they heard this, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. I mean, oh God, they were just so angry. I mean, these devils were all over them. They stopped their ears and ran on him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. What did he say? Same thing that Jesus said, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now listen, to start with, here they are. They're in the city because they're before the council. Then he makes them so mad that they grab him and they pull him completely out of the city to wherever they're going to stone him. Now I've never been to the Middle East, but I do know this. If you see any pictures, rocks are plentiful. They got plenty of rocks. And they didn't stone him with pebbles. They stoned him with baseball, softball size rocks. And when it said they took off their clothes and laid it at feet, the reason why they took off their clothes is so they could do this. Boom! They weren't throwing from here to Rex. They were throwing to where that they could just absolutely kill him with the vengeance. Head trauma's not good. I've been knocked out a few times. Well, maybe more than a few times. The first time I got knocked out, I was in a fight. You say, you're not a good fighter, are you? No, well, don't tell your kids this, don't, because you're trying to teach them not to fight. But this boy in school was picking on me, and he was bigger than I remember, and tougher, and I was scared of him. But I don't know what it is about my personality. I got a warped personality. I'm the kind of guy that runs into the fire. I mean, if something makes me afraid, I want to engage it. I can't stand fear. Well, he picked on me for about 4 days. And I went up to him in the lunchroom. You shouldn't do this in the lunchroom. And he called me that word again. Well, everyone, all my friends is listening. And I hit him. And when I hit him, I reached up and grabbed him around the neck and was going to come down with him. Well, I did. What they tell me is this, that a girl tripped me. Probably was his girlfriend. I was trying to get out of his, I mean, I was trying to bring him down. Which I was trying to go to the floor with him. I hit the back of my head. I spent 4 days, I think it was 4 days in the hospital. I had a brain concussion. All I remember is the ambulance coming. I lost. So you lost. One time I jumped on the back of a car. It was down our street. We lived on Blacktop Street. And I jumped on the trunk of it just trying to be silly. And a person was pulling off. And they sped off. And I fell off the back and I hit that blacktop road. I don't know if you've ever been knocked out. The only thing about being knocked out is you don't know you're knocked out until you start coming to. And then you see all these dots. And dots, dots, dots. I remember seeing dots one time. You can get temporarily knocked out too. I was a little guy. I finally got way too big. I was like, even since I was at this church, I got up to like 259 one time. That's when I was benching all that weight and stuff. But I only weighed 165 when I got married. But when I was a freshman in school, and you know, we had hitting drills that day, and I was dragging or doing something. But if you make the coach mad, you don't want to make the coach mad. And I was not doing what I was supposed to do. And Flint, you know when they call you like they're mad at you, it's not good. And I'll never forget this. I mean, that's 35, 6, 7 years ago. I mean, he matched me up. We had to get down, you know, we get down in your 3-point. He matched me up against the biggest, I'll never forget him. His name's Jim. I think his name's Jim Bailey. He was the biggest guy on varsity. I was just in freshman, and he was the biggest guy on varsity. And of course, you know, he lined us up. And when they toot that whistle, whoop, when they toot that whistle, you're supposed to come together. And I don't know, a lot of you probably never been on a football field, but it's pretty violent when those pads and helmets come together. Well, I knew, I mean, I had a gut feeling. This is going to be like a freight train running into a moped. And Jim Bailey, really, he's a nice guy from what I understand. I mean, he's a nice guy, but when he got on the field, he was killer, man. He just make people hurt. And the coach told him to hit me. And he told me to line up against Jim. Well, all I can remember, the best I remember are just stars. Really, you do see stars. You just, for a few minutes, people are talking to you, but you can't go to the direction they're talking to you at. You know, so head trauma is not good. One time my daddy knocked me out. God. Now you know what's wrong with me. You know what's wrong with me. My daddy knocked me out. You know that protege, you know that guy that followed the Pink Panther around, you know, where he jumps on him all the time. You know the Pink Panther, you know who that is? And then he'd be hiding. Me and daddy wrestled all the time, and we'd tear up stuff in mama's house. Man, she'd get mad. But I would jump him. I wouldn't have times where I'd tell him we're going to, I'd just wait till he come around the corner, and I'd jump on him, you know, and he was so much bigger. I'd just jump on him and he'd say, Peggy, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. One time we was on vacation. I'll never forget this. One time we were on vacation. We went in this hotel room, and I was boxing him. I was trying to box him. Well, I was doing this, and I was trying to, and he just slipped in under like this and did it like that, and he hit me on the chin. He felt so bad, but not as bad as I did. Ladies, I got to tell you, I shouldn't tell you this, but there's a sweet spot right there. If a man don't have his jaw set, in other words, that's why they give him those mouthpieces. If your jaw's not clenched together, ladies, you can take, I shouldn't even tell you this, you can take a roll of quarters and put it in your fist and tighten it real good, and you make the biggest man that ever walked. If you hit him like that real quick right there, he'll do what I did. He'll just... You want to hear some more? No, I don't know. We know why you ain't got good sense, Pastor. But head trauma's not good. Listen, when they were about to pound him with stones, I don't know what point, maybe it was when they were leading him out of the city, he probably thought, this ain't good. You know what? The church don't have, we don't have a undying fidelity. I mean, that's a commitment. Fidelity, it's a commitment to Christ to say no matter what it takes. The love of God. The greatest joys of my life. I kind of get sentimental about this because my kids are. I remember when I'd come home from work, Candy would have... It was a kind of a tradition. She'd say, Daddy's home, Daddy's home. I can still feel that, you know, driving up. Daddy's home. And I'd worked in construction, man. I'd pour concrete, lay blocks. I don't know if you've ever been so tired you couldn't get out of a vehicle. I've been so tired before that I'd just sit there for about 5 minutes after I get home. Just lay 1,000 blocks a day sometimes. I was really, really fast. And I'd try to show off, and so I'd get so tired, 10 hours, 12 hours. I'd just drive up in the driveway. But I remember she'd have, you know, those girls would come out. She'd have them in ponytails or Daddy's home, and I'd have to throw them up, and we'd play. I can't imagine. Now, we don't have the post Stephen. We don't have, he was one of the seven, so he probably was a man that was... a family man. He was chosen because he probably was a renowned man in the community. He probably had a family. He probably had a wife. He probably had kids. I don't know, maybe Stephen's kids met him at the door. Maybe they jumped in his arms every night. Daddy. Maybe he had a little girl. Maybe he had two little girls. Maybe he had two little boys. I don't know what I know he had to feel the moment. When he looked up and he saw Jesus stand, it wasn't just because he was being a martyr. What had to run through the mind gate was this, and he natural circumstances, he probably defended himself for just a minute, but when you got 25 guys throwing softball size boulders at you and they start breaking bones, those things come down, those defenses come down pretty quick. He probably thought, I'm not going to hold, I don't know who's going to tell this to my wife. I'm not going to pick up my little daughter tonight. I'll never hold my wife again. As soon as he began to fall to the ground, he probably thought, this is it. I'm not going home. I won't spend another night at home. But there was something inside of that first church that said, live or die, we are His. We have sold ourselves out to Christ. And we love Him more than life itself. Revival. Revival lives in that. It lives in a place where we're willing to give ourselves over. Live or die. Sink or swim. See my family again or not, I'm willing to go there. I believe that I've joined myself together with a bunch of people that love Him that much. We will see revival again. We will see the first church enacted with great, great glory. What is all this that we're building on? What is all this? We keep digging down. We keep digging down into places where we're saying, okay, what is that last sedimentary? What's the archaeologist going to find? The last place that we're going to find is this. The love of God is the bottom rung of the ladder. It's the last, it's the sedimentary, it's the last part. That's why Ephesians says this, to know Him in fullness is to come in essence, I'm paraphrasing. When Paul prayed this, is that you would know Him in the fullness of His love, you'll have the fullness of God. We're going into that place. Satan can't stop us. Tradition can't stop us. If we keep praying in tongues, guess what? There's going to be a big room called the love of God one day. And that's my Father's house. Hallelujah. Are you glad to be a part of it? Amen. Praise God. Let's stand. Remember, we're going to do a lot of eating next week, so come hungry. Would you just join hands with somebody next to you? Father, we love You. And we say Immokalee is in revival. Why don't you say this with me? I say that Immokalee is in revival. The blind see. The lame walk. The deaf hear. The dumb speak. The dead are raised. Demoniacs are set free. Maimed are made whole. Thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. Father, we thank You that we have something that looks like the book of Acts. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Hallelujah.